I missed my golden opportunity in my children's sermon to suggest to the children that one of the things that they could be called to do to serve God, right, might be to serve as a pastor. So if anybody needs a photo op later with their child in a clerical collar that I forgot under here, you just let me know after the worship service is over. One of the expressions that we're using a lot these days in my house is, well, he's not wrong. And it comes from our two-year-old, right, who sometimes makes random announcements. We'll be driving somewhere, and from his car seat, we'll hear, "Daddy, some cows do not have horns." Right? Yeah, that's true, okay. Or, "It's not nice to push unless we're on the swings." We're thinking, yeah, okay, that's true. Recently from the bathroom when he proclaimed, "I've never pooped at a birthday party before." True, he's not wrong. And usually all we can do is laugh and nod our heads and admit that for all the unexpectedness of the announcement, there is truth to what he says. He's not wrong. In the fourth chapter of Luke, Jesus makes his own unexpected statement of truth. He's in his hometown of Nazareth after having been baptized and then tested by Satan in the wilderness. And by this time, word has already gotten to Nazareth, to the folks at home, that there's something special about him because he's been traveling around the region, around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and it says that everybody who heard him was praising him. So when he's back in his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath, being the good Jewish boy that he was, he headed for the synagogue like was his custom. And the folks there have been hearing about him from the people in neighboring towns, I assume. So when it's time for them to read from the scriptures, they hand him the scroll, I imagine anxious to hear what he has to say. And what he reads from Isaiah would have been familiar words, right? They're about God's promises to the people. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." All that's fairly expected. They would have known those scriptures. But what's unexpected is what Jesus does next. He rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, sits down, and says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Which is to say, all of those promises you just heard, yeah, I'm the one to make that happen. Which is a pretty self-assured thing to say, right? It would have been an unexpected thing to say, shocking even for those who had seen Jesus grow up. But we, who know the rest of the story about Jesus, can say, well, yeah, he's not wrong here, is he? Jesus will bring sight to the blind. He will bring good news to the poor, freedom to the oppressed. And what's monumental for us about what Jesus has said is not just that he is the fulfillment of the scripture, but it's also Jesus making very clear what he is about, what his mission is, what he came to do and to bring about. Jesus lays out his agenda here. And Jesus' agenda looks like proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, which is a reference to something called the year of Jubilee from Leviticus. I know we all just go home and read Leviticus every night, so you know this so well. No, maybe not, right? But there's this idea in Leviticus about this once-in-a-generation year of Jubilee, that every 50 years, debts would be forgiven, property that had been sold would be returned to the original owner. Like many of the things Jesus had to say, he's not so concerned with being fair or equal here. He's concerned about a higher standard, and that is being loving and just. In an agricultural society, think about the Great Depression in our country. In an agricultural society, if you're forced to sell off your family land and the only way you have to provide for yourself and your family is to farm, what are you going to do? What is your family going to do for generations now? They don't have any access to what they need to live. So this year of Jubilee in Leviticus is about freeing people who have been enslaved in this endless generational cycle of debt and poverty by every 50 years saying it all goes back. Debts are canceled, land goes back to who it belonged to. Jesus' agenda looks like that somehow, we hear. Jesus' agenda looks like healing for the physically impaired. It looks like release to the captives, freedom for the oppressed. This is Jesus' mission statement, and it is good news. Like most of what Jesus has to say in the Gospel of Luke especially, this good news shows a preference for the poor, the outcast, and the lowly. And that might take some work for us to get our heads around, especially if we don't count ourselves among the poor and lowly by our own reckoning. I mean, there's not many metrics by which I can be considered an outcast from anything. But that doesn't mean that Jesus' mission is something other than good news for me. Doesn't mean that Jesus' mission is something other than good news for you. Because as much as Jesus comes to free the poor from their want, he also comes to free those with resources from their greed. As much as Jesus comes to free the outcast by welcoming them into the fullness of the community, he comes to free the ones who drove the outcast away by their insensitivity and cruelty. Release to the captives is about more than physical bondage. I think it certainly includes that. But Jesus also comes to free us from our captivity to sin, to free us from greed, jealousy, pettiness. Jesus comes to free us from white supremacy and any other form of evil that devalues any person made in the image of God. Jesus comes to free us from fear and from hatred. Jesus comes to free us from our own vanity and pride. And this is a release from captivity, and we desperately need it because sin is bad for us. It warps us. It makes us less than who we were created to be. But using the words of Isaiah, Jesus' proclamation is that this is what he's here to deal with. And actually, more than that, Jesus proclaims that he has dealt with it. That's how Jesus says it. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Not will be fulfilled, has been fulfilled today in your hearing. Which again, I know is sometimes tough for us. We look around and go, doesn't look like everything has been made right yet to me. And this is the tension of the kingdom of God. In Jesus, things have changed. We trust and believe. Death has been overpowered. God's love for us takes on flesh and comes among us. So things can't ever be the same as they were. But at the same time, we do still live with the lingering effects of sin and death in the world. Which is why, having claimed us and freed us from captivity to our sin, Jesus also calls us to be a part of his mission in the world. Claimed by God, we become part of the church, which is the body of Christ on earth. And as the body of Christ, our call is to be about the mission of Christ, to do the work that Jesus does. And this is why we work for justice for all people. This is why we care for the poor. This is why we love our neighbors, because the mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Not tomorrow, not when we feel more comfortable or have more time, not when we're in better shape ourselves, today. This is the mission of Jesus and the mission of the church today. Because Jesus judges this world and us in need of saving. He sees brokenness and pain. And well, he's not wrong, is he? But neither is he okay with the status quo. Neither is he okay with leaving this brokenness and pain as they are. So take comfort. Jesus is at work, freeing you from your captivity now, today. Jesus is working to make all things new. Where we're left, the question that we have to ask then is, what are we going to do with our God-given healing, freedom, and release? Do we pile it up for ourselves, or do we use it to join in the work of God's kingdom? And if we choose kingdom work, this is what it looks like: bringing good news to the poor. And we might have to work to create some of that good news. Proclaiming release to the unjustly imprisoned. And we have to work to make that release happen. Making sure that the physically impaired have access to healing. Working to end justice and oppression. Exploring creative options to end cycles of poverty. This is what Jesus says he's about. And unexpected or not, he's not wrong. Will we work with him?